The book of Colossians, and like I said, we'll get to Philemon later on, is a very interesting book. And we always like to do a little bit of historical background before we dive into a study like this. With letters, or you know, we call them epistles in the New Testament. We like to know who wrote it, who were they writing to, what were the circumstances, what was going on, why was the letter written. Sometimes we get to just reference the book of Acts because we can find out a whole bunch of that stuff just by reading the book of Acts, finding out when the church was founded, what are the circumstances. But in this case, it doesn't help us very much because the church of Colossae is not mentioned at all. So we're like, we have to kind of start from square one. Now, this could be a tricky thing. The Bible teacher, Dr. John Whitaker, not to be confused with John Avery Whitaker. Nobody got that reference? Nobody? Okay, all right. He has a helpful analogy. He likens our position as readers of the New Testament to people who are listening to one side of a phone conversation. And we have to sort of like piece it. Well, this is awkward. I'm sorry. I would turn this off here, but is this okay? Hello? Oh, hey, Adam, this is kind of awkward timing. Do you guys mind? Is this okay? Okay, hey, thank you for calling me back. Carly's told me good things about you. Yeah, I look forward to finally meeting you. Does it count? Hold on. Does it count when you meet somebody on the phone or on the internet? Have you met them for real? No, they say no. Okay, I look forward to meeting you too. I love your accent, by the way. You know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of Braveheart. Oh, well, no, I know it's not the same country. No, I knew that. I knew that. So, no offense. Apologies. I did. I really enjoyed it. It's an awesome story. I can't wait to see it in print. You did a really great job. Yeah, hold on. I did. Do you want to hear them now? Sorry. Yeah, okay. Just a couple. Do you guys mind? I'm sorry. This feels a little rude. Okay. All right. No, well, yeah, a little, but you are kind of interrupting, but it's okay. It's okay. They don't care. They're super flexible. The first thing was just this. I want to remind you to keep it simple. Like, I know you want to. You love the your countrymen like James Joyce and Frank McCourt and Bono and some of these guys who just write this really flowery. I want to encourage you. Keep it simple. Okay, keep it simple. Your story is strong enough. Yeah. Yeah. There was one other thing. I don't want to try these guys' patience. I'm almost done, I promise. There was one other thing. Adverbs. Yeah, adverbs. Strong verbs are way better than adverbs. So when you have too many ly kind of verbs, it really definitely seriously makes it seem like you're overhyping your sentences. You know what I'm saying? That's true, by the way. Yeah. So that's all I got for you, though. Hey, you're welcome. Like I say, I was honored. Like, you could have asked anyone. Like, I don't know why you asked me to be. Okay. Well, hopefully you'll meet more someday. So that's fine. Anyway, thanks. I got to go. Have a great rest of your morning. Oh, evening. Have a great evening. All right. Thanks. See ya. Bye. Well, that was awkward. Thanks for hanging in there. Okay, let's do a little work here. Who was I talking to? Adam. Okay. How well do I know Adam? I don't know him personally, do I? Okay, who do I know him through? Carly. So if you guys remember that. Okay, where is Adam from? How do you know? Okay, mentioned James Joyce, Bono, these different. Bono is a writer, by the way. He wrote a wonderful memoir. You should check it out. And I mentioned Braveheart, which was almost Ireland, right? You're able to put those things together. Well, I just mean like it's that's a mistake that people make all the time, right? Okay. So What was the purpose of the phone call? Okay, what was it over here? I heard something. Okay, it was critiquing something. What was it? A book. Okay, I'm critique. He asked me apparently to critique a book. Why me? Why did he ask me? He didn't know anybody else. He didn't know any other writers out there. So kind of deflating, wasn't it? What was wrong? Was there anything wrong with the manuscript? Too many adjectives. Okay, what else? Adverb, sorry. What else? It was a little flowery, wasn't it? Now, I didn't tell him it was flowery. I didn't tell him he was using too many adverbs, but how do you know that? I'm making those suggestions. Therefore, there must be something I'm responding to, right? Okay? That is kind of what we're doing a lot of times when we're reading the epistles. We're listening to one side of a conversation. And there's got to be reasons why he's addressing some things when we piece it together. Good job, guys. Good job. I won't take any more phone calls. In fact, I'm going to turn my ringer off. That was totally not staged. That was just incredible. Wow. Great timing. So let's dive into this. We have to fill in some gaps here in the book of Colossians because we don't have those things to reference from the book of Acts like we do with some others. Let's start reading in verse 1. We're reading out of the NIV. So just verse 1 here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. That's easy enough. Who wrote it? Paul and Timothy. Apparently it's kind of a co-writer here, which is very cool. Way down in chapter 4, near the end of the book, Paul mentions he mentions someone, he says, who brings his greetings, who is a fellow prisoner. So we see, ooh, Paul wrote this, and Paul apparently was in prison when he wrote it. He doesn't say where he was. A lot of people thought it was Rome. But Paul was in prison a lot, like often. He had a platinum rewards card for every time he got to go into prison. It's very cool. They gave him a quill and some, you know, parchment. Okay, so the point is he's writing from captivity. All right, the recipients, let's go into the second verse. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Okay, so where was the city of Colossae? We have a map here. Colossae, you can see it's in modern-day Turkey. Ephesus is about 100 miles to the west. And there's Colossae. Now, Ephesus, we know, was a major port city. We've talked about Ephesus often here. Very major city, you know, vacation destinations, great library, you know, temple, all of this stuff. If you wanted to go somewhere, you would go to Ephesus. You know where nobody cared about going? Colossae. They just didn't care that much. It was, by all accounts, a small and kind of insignificant place. Nothing big happened there. It's not a big city, not a vacation destination. Just a nice little town with a Scandinavian festival every August and about 100 parts, chariot parts stores. It was just, you had a busted chariot, you knew where to go. And a lot of secondhand places as well, I'm sure. So we're talking about this church, this little church in this little town. Now, Paul calls them God's holy people. In most other translations, it'll use the word saints. And he's not just talking about the most spiritual, the most saintly among us, the people who haven't sinned in 30 years, like Josh Davis. He's talking... Okay, just he's so humble, just nodding. he's talking about the rank and file people who love Jesus and are part of his church, just like you and me, right? He calls us faithful brothers and sisters. So let's read from verse 3. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you and since the day you heard it and truly understood it. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Stop there. Okay, so what do we know about these guys? What's Paul's relationship to them? He's only heard about them. He hasn't even met them, which is unusual for Paul's letters, okay? So how does he know about them? You remember? What was the guy's name? Anybody remember? Epaphras. Epaphras. This guy named Epaphras. Who is Epaphras? A guy is a great answer. You can look the rest of the New Testament. Epaphras is not in there. So he's just a guy. Now, we don't know about him, but we can surmise that he might have been somebody's, probably one of the people that Paul had, one of the students Paul had when he was in Ephesus. And Paul had sent a whole bunch of his students out in Ephesus to preach the gospel all through that region of Asia. So it stands to reason that Epaphras was probably one of Paul's students who had done just that. And he goes to Colossae, which is in that province, and he starts a church there, which is very cool. We don't know that for sure, but it does make sense. So these guys, they become a church, and eventually Epaphras tells Paul and Timothy all about these guys. Paul's never met them, but he apparently has a lot of affection for them, doesn't he? What is their reputation, according to Paul? What does he think about them? They're great. I like that. Rachel, they're great. That's right. They are. They're faithful. They're working hard. They're growing. He's excited about them, isn't he? And so because they're doing well, you know, it actually sounds to me like they're a young church here. And this is part of the reason Paul is writing to them, is to encourage them. Paul loves to write and encourage these different churches. So here's how he begins the letter. We look at in verse 9. He says, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." What a beautiful prayer, isn't that? What a beautiful prayer. He wants God to fill them so they can live a life that is pleasing to God. So part of the reason Paul seems to be writing this letter is that he simply wants to encourage them to keep growing, to be filled up with the knowledge of God, bearing good fruit. But there is definitely a specific thing that he seems to be addressing behind the scenes in this letter. And we can't quite get into it in this sermon because it happens later in chapter 2. So I'm going to have to skip forward briefly and give you a little bit of a spoiler, okay? Let's look in chapter 2, verse 16. Here's something that Paul tells these guys. "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you." Now, this is a puzzling passage, isn't it? You got a mishmash of some different things here. We have first references to food laws and festivals and the Sabbath. What does that sound like he might be referencing? Any ideas? Not everybody at once. Any ideas? Festivals, food laws, the Sabbath. Not the Scandinavian festival. Do not eat elephant ears on the Sabbath. What might he be referencing? Any ideas? Yeah, the law, the Jewish law, the Torah. Right? That certainly sounds like it. And even the language he uses, that it was a shadow of things to come, that is precisely how Paul talked about the Torah, isn't it? But then he has this other thing about the worship of angels. And that is not a part of, that's not traditional Judaism, is it? Now, the great New Testament scholar, Craig Keener, he says there was a large Jewish population in this region. They had their own synagogues. They held, a degree of influence in the culture. But right alongside them, there was an intense and sometimes frenzied religious culture of paganism devoted to the gods of Rome. There was one particular famous mother goddess cult of Cybele right there in the province of Asia. That's from the Bible background commentary from our friends at IVP. So we have two things. We have a strong pagan culture, and we have that pagan culture that's devoted to the gods of Rome. And then we have the Jewish culture living side by side. And it seems like what happened, there was some real bleeding into one another, okay? Some real syncretism, as often happens, as happens all around us today, no matter what country you're in. So, the worship of angels here is mentioned right alongside dealing with issues of the Torah. Are you with me? Are you following? Okay. So, other practices are only hinted at, and we can't identify for sure what he's referencing. In fact, it's kind of funny. Scholars who look at this book, they refer to the Colossian heresy that Paul is correcting. But they don't actually know what the Colossian heresy is. It's just like, well, it was definitely some blending of these two things, but then there was more. I look at verse 20. Paul goes on. He says, since you died with Christ of the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to rules such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations needed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship. Their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So Paul says that stuff, whatever, I mean, you know, we're not exactly sure. Harsh treatment of the body, there was some weird asceticism kind of mixed in there. We don't really know. Because all we're doing is eavesdropping on Paul's side of the phone conversation. I wish we could hear the other side, but I do think we have enough to sort of set the stage and look at big picture what Paul was addressing, and we can see how this relates to us. Because, you know, worship of angels doesn't seem to be a real issue here among us. You know what I'm saying? But that doesn't mean he doesn't have something to say to us. He's always got something to say to us. Let's return now to chapter 1, to the passage we began with. Paul's just prayed for the Colossians, and he's mentioned Jesus, the Son of God, who offers redemption through forgiveness of sins. And now he's going to expound on the person of Jesus. And this next passage, in Greek, it's a poem. You don't think of Paul as a poet, do you? Oh, he's this heady theologian. But I once heard someone say, I don't trust any theologian that doesn't also love poetry. And I think there was real wisdom in that, for real. Paul was a poet. Who knew? And it doesn't sound like a poem in English, but here's what he says about Jesus Christ. The Son, verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Wow, that's a lot of stuff. Let's unpack this, okay? Jesus, he says in the beginning, is the image of the invisible God. Guys, God is invisible, and that's always been kind of a bummer for us, hasn't it? It's always been a bummer for the world because the world can't tell what God was actually like. But Paul says, well, now we can. God looks like Jesus. He looks like Jesus. It's been said Jesus Christ is perfect theology. That's a good statement, isn't it? If you want to know what God is like, look at Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. Obviously not in physical appearance, but in character. God acts like Jesus. Maybe this was part of the reason for the incarnation itself. Maybe God was just so tired of being misrepresented that he said, I'm going to come down personally and show y'all. I kind of think that was part of it. And then we see all things were created by him. Visible things, invisible things. Rulers and thrones, he came before them all and he holds them all together. How arrogant is mankind, you know? How arrogant are we sometimes? We gain prestige, we gain wealth, we gain some measure of influence, and we really think we're something. And all the time, here's Jesus who spoke us into existence and holds us together. That's Jesus. He holds all things together. He holds us together. The only reason we are here is that Christ came before us and Christ sustains us. That's it. He is the head of the body, his church. He's the firstborn. It uses that term, firstborn of all creation. Firstborn in that culture would reference rank and authority. For example, a king's firstborn, he's the one who will, you know, that prince will become king. It's rank, it's authority, the firstborn of all creation. He is over all creation, over all of it. He's the forerunner as the firstborn of the dead. In other words, he's the exalted one, resurrected from the dead before we will be. Can I break your hearts for a second? You're going to die. It's true. I'm sorry. You're going to die. I know we believe that the Holy Spirit is with us. We believe the Holy Spirit sometimes heals. But there will come a point when you will not get healed of something and you will die. There's the bad news. It's also kind of good news because I don't want to live on forever in this body. You know what I'm saying? Like the good news, we're going to be resurrected. Jesus came before us. He was the forerunner, the firstborn of the dead, that we will follow him into resurrection. That's pretty good news, isn't it? Totally lost my place just now. Totally happened. In everything, Paul says, Jesus has supremacy. He is supreme. He is the supreme one, reconciling all things to himself. Things we can see, things we can't see. And because of him, all things will be made new. He has made peace through his blood. That is Jesus Christ. That's all. That's all. That's all, you know, that's all. You guys, let's step away from the book for a second. What do we have in Jesus Christ? All things. Everything. We have everything through him, don't we? That is some kind of thing. This Jesus is not normal. He can't just be some kind of little, you know, nice teacher. Paul has pushed his chips in. He's gone all in on Jesus. He says, man, you guys, it's all about him. He's supreme, first and last, holds us together. He shows us exactly what God's like because he is God, creator of everything, puts on a human body and comes down to bleed with us and reconcile us back to the Father. Jesus is everything, Paul says. He's everything. So imagine having this Jesus who's everything and then saying, yeah, but I need a little more. I need a little more. How about if we throw in the worship of angels? You know what I need is to become really holy with dietary laws. Yeah. Yeah. In other words, Jesus stops becoming enough. And I think that is what this book is about. That's why he front loads it with this poem, this magnificent description of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. This is how most people sum up the book of Colossians, the supremacy of Christ. Because he's everything. And if he's everything, you don't need to dive into this other stuff. And no matter what culture you're in, you're going to have that temptation that you need more. No, it's not just that. You need to also follow these particular rules. Yeah, you need to make yourself hurt as he's dealing with asceticism. You need to make sure that it's good to have Jesus, but I don't think you really have Jesus unless you vote like I vote. You know what I'm saying? Or like unless you think this way about the atonement, or you think this way about theology. No. It's about him. That is what Paul is telling these people. And that, I think, is what he's telling us. It's about Christ. Christ is supreme. Verse 21 of chapter 1. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the good news, friends. This is the message of this book. This is the good news. You were rescued by Jesus. You were cared for by Jesus. He is supreme. Are you getting the point yet? Maybe I'm hammering this a little too much, but Paul seemed to be hammering it. Jesus is supreme and it's about him. Are you with me? Yep. Amen. This is who we are. We are Jesus people. We are Christians. That means we follow him. That doesn't just mean we follow him. It's like he's like our rabbi. Do you know what? You know what a big deal this was in the ancient world to be a disciple following a rabbi? You followed him around, you dressed like him, you learned to pray like him, you learned to act like him, you were close to him. You wanted to become just like him. And that's who we are. Man, I was stressing this one day to an old student of mine talking about our need to be peacemakers like Jesus. And he kind of got upset. And he's like, oh, come on. Like, what about like David? David talking about, like, took a sword to his enemies. And I'm like, we're not Davidians. We are Christians. We follow him. He's our savior. You see that? He is central. We don't teach about the supremacy of King David or any person, any hero of the faith. He's flawed, good and bad. And well, these people, we follow him. And that's what Paul is telling them. He's done all of this for you. He is the one to follow. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. Friends, you have everything you need in Jesus Christ. I was asked once, what separates us from other religions? That's a really good question. You should wrestle with that question. And I remembered the scene in The Princess Bride when Fezzik and Inigo are carrying the body of Wesley up on the castle gate. You remember this? Yes. Wesley is still mostly dead at the time. And they look down, and there's supposed to be 30 men guarding the castle gate. And Fezzik says, I think that's more than 30. And Inigo says this, what's the difference? We got him. What's the difference between what we have and other religions? Well, we got him. He's the firstborn of all creation. He holds everything together. And he's promised to be with us and to make all things new. That's the difference. We got him. And that's the beautiful thing of following Jesus. I don't have to make a point. I don't have to somehow raise myself up and make myself look holier, adding things to it. I have Jesus Christ and he's enough. That's the book of Colossians, and that's what we're invited to. Are you in? Let's stand together. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are. You are supreme. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge you in that place. Help us, Lord, to never try to wrestle you out of that place and put ourselves on the pedestal. We love you and we trust you. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. If you guys didn't get one of these, they're back on the back table. You can begin. The prayer team's also coming up, so if you need prayer for anything, we would love to pray with you. Love you guys.